Christ notes to them something that they had allowed, if you will, themselves to become contemptible or complacent within. He says, nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You know, the things that you did to get my attention in the first place. He says, or else I will come on to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But if you then look at verse 8, he goes on to address the second church of these seven in this region of Asia. It's the church of Smyrna. And many times we're very familiar with, and of course we use the phrase, or we take the notion, if you will, we've left our first love concerning Ephesus, but Church of Smyrna is almost a church many times that gets overlooked. Some of the fine characteristics and traits of the Church of Smyrna are very, very reputable. They're impactful. They're purposed. If there's anything that can be summarized as a notation of the Church of Smyrna, friend, it is their faithfulness in the face of oppression. They were a church that was heavily badgered and oppressed because of not just their location, but their stand for Christ. If you look at verse 8, the Bible goes on to address this church. And he says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That is Jesus Christ himself, friend. Amen. He went on to say, I know thy works. And watch this, in tribulation, in poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. 10 days, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we just take a short look, Lord, at this church in Smyrna, Lord. Father, the first century and the oppression, the acts against them, the fight that they continually found themselves within. Lord God, the encouragement that you yourself had given to them to, Lord, continue the fight. Father, when their riches and their wealth and, Lord God, all their possessions had been taken and removed from them, Lord, you go on to tell them and state to them, but Lord God, simply because of the wealth of the world, the riches and the things that have been withdrawn tangibly from you in your possessions, you are a rich people. You are a blessed people. And Lord God, I can't think of a greater honor for any church of the New Testament, Lord, to be able to be mentioned in an eternal book that will last forever throughout the annals of all time. Father, as we just take a moment, may your Spirit teach us some qualities of this church of Smyrna, Lord God, that we can adopt for our own and that we can look to, Lord God, for the encouragement, Father, in these latter days, to stay in the fight. And keep the fight for right. alive and well, fervent and fresh. And Lord God, may we look to you for that encouragement till the finality of the end. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I spoke of suffering, physical suffering, physical heartbreak, whether it be of ailing body, whether it be of the loss, emotional heartbreak of maybe a loved one, conditional trauma. And as I just, for whatever reason, the Lord has laid upon my heart suffering this week. And staying with that thought that God had laid upon my heart, I thought of the Church of Smyrna. Why? Because their recognition in God's word is a church that suffered. It suffered because they were highly oppressed. And I went back through the studies that I had done concerning the Church of Smyrna in our, like I say, 7-week series that I spoke to and taught you of all these churches and the specific characteristics that they entailed in each. But again, realizing and understanding, friend, this is what this church was known for. Their suffering. The oppression that was risen against them. Smyrna, which is a name likely taken from the Greek word myra or myrna, it was the mother of an Adonis, in Greek mythology. She was transformed, listen to this, into a myrrh or myrna tree after having had intercourse with her father and gave birth to Adonis in tree form. Now, friend, please remember, you say, that's pretty appalling. Okay? We're dealing with time and history steeped in Greek mythology and mysticism. Due to the powerful influence of Hellenism and Grecian control in this entire area prior to the conquering of the Roman Empire. Smyrna, Amira, an ancient city of Idonia on the western coast of Asia Minor, set about 40 miles north of the city we well know as Ephesus. It is now the chief city of Antalya, having a mixed population of about 200,000 people, of whom about a third are professed Christians. The territory of the empire is situated on the east of the capital, which was named Antalya, which is in Greek, it means east. Therefore, in the early and medieval times of the easternmost regions of the Byzantine Empire were named Antalya, implying to the easternmost territories of the empire. Christians had inhabited this region in the first and second century, and although suffering heavy persecution for their faith in Christ, Antalya or Asia Minor later would become the region of Byzantine. Play a very significant role throughout the annals of time, contributing to the proclamation of the Word of God. If you know anything of your history of your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, men like John Wycliffe, men like William Tyndale, men like Erasmus, Desiderius Erasmus, who gave and brought to us the Textus Receptus. These were men who came out of this Byzantine Empire. The original origins of the faith that originated in that empire, in that region, of these men who would make a stand literally in 13th and 14th centuries, originated from the faith of individuals who contributed to that in the Church of Smyrna. Now, that's a subject and facts that will be covered on another day at another time, but this region of modern-day Turkey has a very rich history concerning the influence of Christianity throughout antiquity. These tours that I am honored to participate in, We've spoken of a time in which we may be able to go to the what is left of the Byzantine Empire, now modern-day Turkey, and visit the sites of these seven churches. Why? Because it's steeped rich in history. It's steeped rich in learning and understanding. This was the catalyst, ladies and gentlemen, of the first local New Testament church movement. Polycarp, a pupil of the Apostle John, was in the second century a prominent leader in the church of Smyrna. Here he suffered martyrdom in AD 155. Today, Smyrna, located in what is modern-day Izmir, a city in modern-day Turkey, the city has almost continually been inhabited for centuries of time. The ancient city of Smyrna was largely absorbed into the modern city of Izmir, and as such, there are remnants of ancient life throughout the city today, even to visit. From the church of Smyrna, was being persecuted for bearing witness to Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ, and they are commended for their faithfulness in the face of that suffering. They certainly weren't perfect, yet suffering brings about a purity of faith in which Jesus delights in. When you speak of suffering, and why have I taken today to even address suffering or hurting among people? Because, friend, listen to me. In the Old Testament times, the kind of the barometer, if you will, of God's touch, God's blessing upon an individual or a people was prosperity. In your new dispensation of the church age, friend, that barometer has been changed. And is many times measured according to suffering. Suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering for the opposition against Christ. This is a New Testament barometer of faithfulness and closeness, nighness to our Lord Jesus Christ. John is dictated to by Jesus Christ himself, wrote about the poverty of the church of Smyrna. Why? Why were they such a poverty-stricken church? Because under the persecution of the emperor, these Christians had their homes, all their property and all their possessions confiscated. They lost their jobs when they were kicked out of the local trade guilds for their faith in Jesus Christ. Their quest of faith to be a witness for Jesus Christ, friend, cost the church and the members of the church of Smyrna everything. Everything tangible in this world. Hence the very caption that we see in Revelation chapter 2 when God says, "Yea, that you are poor, you are rich." All for their confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at detailed characteristics of the second noted church in Asia, one of the things that jump out at me is their faithfulness in the face of that opposition. I said their faithfulness in the face of opposition. Friend, I know we are entering into a time in which God's people and the proclamation of the faith of Jesus Christ is bringing a very negative connotation from the existing and onlooking world. We have seen a little bit of a reprieve with the change of administration, but friend, it is still very predominant. And it is only in America in which we have seen this reprieve, because I just got off the phone with friends in Canada, in which I pray with each and every Thursday evening, that join me on these tours. And I had a very, very rich conversation with one of these gentlemen on Thursday night. And he was sharing with me how the opposition is rising so crazily in Canada. They're beginning to literally imprison men of God for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, this isn't something that's coming. For them, it's not something that's prophesied about. For them, it's not something that they're going to have to be watching for. Ladies and gentlemen, it's happening. They are facing the contemplation, do I make a stand for Christ and possibly be persecuted and prosecuted? Or do I go into hiding? 21st century. Quote unquote, free land of Canada. You go to Europe, it's even worse. Persecution for Jesus Christ is real. And it is about us. But as it continues on, please understand, we are by no means the first to walk through this type of persecution for the profession of Christ's faith, nor have we even seen a portion of the severity in which has been exhibited throughout history to God's people. Now please hear well what I'm about to say. I know often you hear me make the statement that we are a very spoiled people. We've never seen the persecution, likely do not even understand true persecution for our faith in comparison to the atrocities that we know have happened throughout time. Although that is true. However, I'm not here making a comparison this evening, nor am I minimizing the persecution and disrespect that is truly beginning to surface in our modern day and even in our modern day land of America. Church, this is shocking oppression against God's people, and today it is real and growing worse. When analyzed through the perspective of the suffering, the bloodshed for freedom and human rights that has taken place throughout history in our nation, this is one of the things that for whatever reason people feel very, very at liberty to rise up against. Friend, the Muslims are not being persecuted this evening for their faith. The weak and weary and those who are atheists and not of non-belief are not being persecuted for their ideas of thought. The liberal mentality and the ungodliness that quakes our land are not being oppressed or persecuted for their thoughts. There are two groups of people in America anyway, specifically, that are, yes, the oppression is growing more and more. Worse and worse. That is the Jews, because they are identified as God's people. And the Christians, because they are identified as worshiping the God that has chosen the nation of Israel as his people. What is the beginning of the surface in our land of liberty, considering bloodshed and wars fought over that freedom? It's no longer a joke. It's worsening. And friend, I state it this evening and I bring it to light this evening because just as a somewhat reminder, not even frequent reminder, but necessity of reminder, it will get worse. This will not stop. It didn't stop for them in Smyrna, and friend, it will not stop for us. Why? Because one day Jesus is coming. And friend, in our midst, evil is rising. God said it would be like this. He told us it would get like this. And friend, every single day, it is increasingly more and more becoming this. So please understand, we are speaking of a church and a group of God's people today who suffered greatly for their faith in Jesus Christ then. But I am by no means saying that because they suffered so immensely that we have not even seen the volume of suffering being spoken of in our passages today, and we simply need to, as some say, suck it up and quit crying about the things that we don't even measure up to. That's not what I'm here to speak of this evening. but rather be more of an encouragement to say, I have no idea how bad this will get. But it will get worse. And the time to prepare for the oppression that is likely coming as we take a stand for our faith in Jesus Christ will not be determined when the oppression comes. Friend, David did not determine himself to be a warrior the day that he decided he was going to go up against Goliath. The training of that, the preparation of that, the mindset of that began when the bear tried to take the lamb, or the lion tried to attack at night. And friend, please hear me. The time of whether or not we will make a decision or we will not stand up against this oppression and see faithful through to Jesus Christ till the end will not be the time in which they break down the doors and they come in with cuffs. You will need to make that decision well before that time. Why? Because you will not be prepared to make that decision when it happens. Now moving on to the characteristics we see noted here concerning the church of Smyrna. Please look at the beginning of verse 9. Are you still with me this morning? This evening? We passed this morning, didn't we? Verse 9 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I would ask you to take notice of some characteristics, traits we've seen listed just a very short few verses prior to concerning the church of Ephesus. God says, I know thy works. The Greek word ergon. It means to toil. It means to labor. It means to labor in the work for Christ. God says, I know thy works. I know thy ergon. How you've struggled for me. How you've labored for me. How you've toiled for my faith. For the church of Smyrna was a church toiling and laboring for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I remind you, it's the first century. The church is not some centuries old knowledge of existence. Neighbors, we saw with Ephesus, Church of Smyrna were not lazy people. They were working for Jesus. And these were not people sitting on their blessed assurance expecting the work of Jesus Christ and the news of his saving grace to simply make an impact on its own. There's a lesson for us all. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the good news, friend, will not just happen. What do you think we're here for? May I say this? That is a truth that has existed throughout the entirety of history of the Word of God. God has expected his people to proclaim his gospel. Amen. Friend, God has always expected his people to take his word to a lost and dying world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know the verses well. Church, if there is anything I feel we in this modern day church movement have fallen well short concerning this God-given responsibility, it is that we have become quite lazy or unlaboring as a whole concerning taking the gospel to the lost and dying world. I'm not addressing this per se personally because you see me fight and earnestly labor every single year to motivate you and keep you involved in going out to our community and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in many different manners and methods. Why? Because, friend, listen to me. This is the labor that God has given to us. This is the labor God expects us to be engaged in. And this is the labor that we are falling most significantly short of. Friend, as we all know, the majority, now listen to me, the greater majority of so-called churches today have become all about social gatherings and events and community participation. And nobody's sharing the gospel truth of salvation by grace shed through Jesus Christ's blood. And that's why we're here. Just a witness of that would have been a group of young ladies that were being witnessed to in our park excavation just a week or so ago. And time was taken to speak to a group of young ladies from a church. To do what? To share the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ, because they weren't aware. A church. Only to find it near the conclusion of that sharing of the gospel rebuking, because they were taken off the scene of doing the physical labor of raking leaves, so that the gospel presentation of God Almighty to a group of young ladies, teenager in age, could be shared with how to be saved and how to go to heaven. Why? Because they hadn't learned it. They were part of a church. But the responsibility is more about raking leaves and community outreach. Do we even understand what we're dealing with? Brother, the first thing I see concerning this church of Smyrna is that they were faithful in their labor, even in the face of opposition. We are seeing opposition starting, but will Christ see us laboring faithfully, even in the face of it, as it progresses here? Secondly, I'd ask you to see another very notable characteristic, and that is the fight against false opining. I said to fight against false opining. Look at it with me in verse 9 in the latter portion. It says, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those which thou shalt suffer." We see this false doctrine teaching. It's all characterized even 40 miles south in the church of Ephesus. Now, I don't know why particularly this church of Smyrna seemed to be physically suffering persecution even beyond what we saw listed and noted in the description of the church of Ephesus, but it appears very, very truthfully that they were. Y'all know what opining is, correct? To opine means to hold and state one's opinion. You know, the problem with opining is it's not prophesying. Not only is it not prophesying, many times it's not even truth. It's an opinion. Many times the wrong one at that. But we're fresh and quick to opine. Share our opinion concerning the Word of God. Whether or not it's based upon truth of the Word of God seems to be an adverse determination, not necessarily vital to know. Friend, this church of Smyrna was dealing with false teachings of man's opinion intermingled with a small portion of truth to present a lie that looks like truth. We've never dealt with anything like that, have we? I said they were dealing with false teachings of man's opinion intermingled with a small portion of truth to present a lie that looks like truth. What do you think false doctrine is? Do we understand this is a spiritual battle, friend? What we're in, what they were in then, what we are in today, is a spiritual battle, friend. Book of Ephesians, written to that church in Ephesus. Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It's a fight, friend. It's a battle. Satan is fighting every single day against the truth of the gospel being given. He is fighting every single day against the principles of God being lived and shared. He is fighting and fighting and fighting. And are we losing our fight against it? It is still true today, as it was true then. During this latter first and early second century of time, does it somehow seem ironic to you that we find these words of God written in the very letter written to the church but 40 miles down the road from Smyrna? Brethren, as we are learning of and have been speaking of, things are worsening. The reality of this is here. I'm not here to be a doomsday this evening. I'm here to reiterate to you something that if we allow ourselves to become too comfortable, that we forget. And if we lose the remembrance of, then we forget to fight. And before you realize it, before you wake up, guess what? We'll have lost the fight. We see it mentioned in the church of Ephesus in verse 2. We now see it in another form. It's mentioned in the church of Smyrna in verse 9. Friend, there is going to be a satanic and spiritual fight until the end of time for the truth of Jesus Christ. It will not stop. Now, I must move on here for the sake of time, but to review so far, we see this church of Smyrna, their faithfulness in the face of opposition. Miss May, we see their fight against false opining. Y'all with me up there? You ain't falling asleep up there in the balcony, are you? I don't need you falling out of the upper loft like Eustace or anything, amen? But in conclusion, as we see this continually reverberating truth concerning this church of Smyrna, you say, well, what reverberating truth do you speak of, preacher? Their fidelity through their foregone fortune. I said their fidelity through their foregone fortune. Look one last time at verses 9 and 10. You haven't closed me off yet, have you? Verse 9 says, I know thy works in tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of ye into prison, that ye may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I mean, this seems pretty grim and gruesome, doesn't it? You know what God's encouraging these faithful to do? Fight till death. Hold the faith. He says, and you hold the faith till death, and I'll offer you a crown of life when you get home. Amen? May we grasp what Jesus Christ is saying to John to write here? Friend, do you understand what has been sacrificed for the very copy that we hold in our hands of the Word of God? We speak of John Wycliffe. They literally ground his body into dust and cast it upon the River Swift. Why? Because he dared to translate the Word of God into an English form in which mankind could recognize and understand from an original text. What a testimony of faithfulness, fortitude, and fidelity to have God himself noted in an eternal book literally placed above his very name in the ramparts of heaven. Psalm 138, too. That although you dwell in poverty, most likely due to your stand for me, God said, I have a great reward that awaits you, of which this world's riches could never compare. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Church, the truth still applies. Be thou faithful unto death. God says, I'll give thee a crown of life. one of those five crowns that we were able, or excuse me, for most individuals, four crowns that we were able to achieve. For some, five. You say, what are you talking about? We'll have to talk later. But it amazes me to see people, God's people, who know and are taught better, disobey God and His commandments, literally steal from God His tithe, as stated in His very word in Malachi chapter 3, to prosper monetarily is, and feel as though they somehow are going to provide from God the blessing that they need for the riches they seek. I mean, what a futile, empty quest that will bar none be regretted when we stand before an almighty Lord and Savior and we are shown what that monetary obedience would have provided us that money could never buy. But at that point in time, an individual who is held back will do without for all of eternity. It always amazed me, Miss Judy, to realize we have but what, 80 years? Maybe 85, 90 if we're lucky. Of course, you know, I'm not a believer of luck. But the average span of life, and we spend and invest so much into those 80, 90 years, and we forego that which will make a determination for where I stand and what I am throughout all of eternity. So that I can forego the necessities of quest of faithfulness so that I can be of something of worth for 80, 90 years here. Now, when I was growing up, they called that foolishness. I don't know what they call it today. But are you listening to me? We invest so much energy. We invest so much personal and, may I even say it, selfishness and priorities so that we can gather that which we want to gather here in the 80, 90 years in which we live this life as if a bus doesn't hit us. And we forego the blessings of all of eternity so that I can somehow be content in the flesh for the 80, 90 years in which I exist here. Now, friend, you can't measure eternity. It's infinite. So how is it we are somehow comparing a minute quest of time? It's a drop in a bucket of time to acquire something here that cannot help us or do anything for us there. But the things that will assist and do that which we need and are looking for and are questing for to be there, we do not or we forego here. Now maybe it's me. But I fail to understand the logic or sensibility or faithfulness in that. And I believe it would be easy to say that God does as well. Amen. He said, you're poor and you're stricken, but you're a rich people because of what awaits you, for your faithfulness, that you've foregone the qualities and the desires of the life here, but you've lost nothing. Wait till you get there. That was God's message to the church of Smyrna. The entry in the beginning portion of verse 10 is expounded upon by Adam Clark in his commentary as he writes, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He said this may be addressed particularly to Polycarp if he was at the time the bishop, as he was at the time the bishop of this church. He had much to suffer and was last burnt alive at Smyrna, about a year of the Lord of 166. We have a very ancient account of his martyrdom, which has been translated by Cave and is worthy of the reader's perusal. That account states that the Jews were particularly active in this martyrdom and brought the elements by which he was consumed. Such persons must indeed have been of the synagogue of Satan. He goes on to write, noting the 10-year notation. He said, as the days in this book are what is commonly called prophetic days, each answering to a year, the 10 years of tribulation may denote 10 years of persecution. And this was precisely the duration of the persecution under Diocletian, during which all of the ascetic churches were grievously afflicted. Friend, these first two churches that we speak of in Asia, we see described and characterized in the beginning of chapter 2, were churches that seem to have paid a great price to forward the church of the living God in which we so evidently enjoy today. We're going to talk about church history. How can you not talk about churches like Ephesus and Smyrna? But as a church, in a time in which persecution is persisting, what are we able to learn? What are we able to hold fast to concerning some of the teachings that God himself felt important enough to teach and place into an eternal book? A great and mighty price that they seem to be almost happy in paying, not because of the exploitations of their suffering, but rather the joy that Christ instilled within them to endure and stand strong in the onslaught of such persecution and pain. What a testimony. Written of during a time in which faith was anything but easy. The suffering saints of Smyrna, their faithfulness in the face of opposition, their fight against false opining, and their fidelity through their foregone fortune. What can we learn? Will our fortitude stand as strong? Or will we also fall prey as we allow the Previ to overtake the modern day movement? Let's stand. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening just for a moment. It wasn't so much a convicting message this evening as one of noting of information. But the information being noted of, I would hope, brings you back to a time in which God felt worthy to place in his eternal book attributes and characteristics of a church that he found notable. I would think, as a church of the living God today, are these not also some characteristics that we would like to hold strong upon? We've not seen a great extensity of oppression as of yet. But friend, very likely it could be coming. We know that it's worsening. Up until a new administration, we saw it predominantly worsening here. But as I shared with you moments ago, I promise you it is worsening much worse elsewhere, and it will come here as well. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. Bar none, I will stand for the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This evening, just as an encouragement, I guess I'm asking you, will you stand with me as the piano begins to play this evening? What is faithfulness? It's easy to be faithful when the times are easy. But is the measure of faithfulness not relevant when valued and measured against when it is not easy? Is that not what would be the determination of identifying the depth or measure in which we are willing to stand for the gospel of Christ? Once again, friend, I bring this to you this evening, not because this may happen tomorrow, although it may, but rather the very fact that we must make decisions concerning this today. Because if the Lord so tarries His coming, what will we decide when it comes then? That will not be the time to make a determination whether you're going to stand. Because you will fall asunder. That determination must be made now. Am I willing to stand unto death for Jesus Christ? I pray for all of us that that decision never has to arise before us. But if it does, what will you choose? Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time this evening. And Lord God, just a small reminder, Lord God, of what faithfulness is. Because again, Lord God, is faithfulness determined in times of ease? Or is it more predominantly determined in times of stress and distress? Lord God, may You find us watching until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.